You may want to turn in your copy of the scriptures, if you like, first of all, to Luke 24. I'll just read one verse here from Matthew's gospel, Matthew 1 and verse 1. Where does the New Testament begin? It begins with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we find in Luke 24 and verse 25 through 27, this is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is meeting with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then from verse 32. "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Well, this morning I'm reaching back to a message that was done in 2012. And part of the reason for doing that, it didn't just seem appropriate to come off of the Christmas concert and move into Romans 2 on the day of judgment. Now, maybe I should take a vote and see who all wants to go ahead with Romans 2 this morning. And with the press of time, this is what the passage that, or the message that I was drawn to. Let's draw near to our God. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you for this fresh and inspired reminder that the scriptures all speak of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we go back through various of these prophecies and see how they are fulfilled in the New Testament, we pray that there would be at least something of a burning within us as you have spiritual dealings with us and we have spiritual dealings with you, the God that we praise and worship. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we think of the prophecies that speak of the Lord Jesus, there are, as one has pulled together, these 365 prophecies that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have not worked through every one of the 365, but I've looked at a number of them and dropped into this section and checked those out and dropped into another section and checked and dropped into yet another section, and I have not found any exaggeration to this point. If anything, there probably are a few more that need to be added to it that are not quite as plain as maybe what these would be. And I don't intend you to be able to see that, to be able to read all the references. What I want you to get is the sense of what 365 prophecies look like. If we were to simply page through them one after another, we would be here for a little while. This morning, we want to focus on those prophecies that speak of Christ's ancestry, that he was descended from Eve, that he was descended from Abraham, that he was descended from Judah, and that he was descended from David. There are more that we could focus on. But if we simply look at what it means for part of those descendants, You've got at the very top, that's a family tree. You've got Adam and Eve at the very top. You've got something of the ungodly line. There's going to be an expansive family tree. And then we've got to follow it all the way down to the very center of the chart, and that's where Abraham is. And then come over a little bit and make a dog-leg turn and come down with Isaac. If I put my finger on here and draw on here, then I can't easily get it off. So you'll just imagine the road, all right? So you come down through Isaac, not Ishmael, and come down through Isaac, and eventually then you get to the 12 sons of Jacob. And it's only going to be one, and it's going to be to Judah. So here is something of the main genealogy as it simply comes down to Jacob's son, Judah. All right? If you want to see it in a big screen, then you've got Adam at the top, the ungodly line, and he's got to come down through all of these. And when we get to Noah, it's not going to be Ham and it's not going to be Japheth, but it's going to be Shem, the predecessor of Abraham. And now if we want to look at Shem and take it on, you get that there are complexities in this. And math was not my forte, but I'm not sure that it would be rather difficult to figure out the statistical probability that one coming through all of these various people is going to come through Eve and Abraham and then Judah and then through David as well. Now, once you get to David, this is interesting because we've got here at the top part of this chart, you see King David? And you see Jesus Christ over here. And we've got at the top, here are all the generations that you go through to come out to Mary. And down here, you've got King David right in the center. And then you've got, oh, thank you. I didn't even touch that intentionally. Here we go, up and down. These are all the individuals so that we can find something of the lineage, the legal lineage of Joseph, the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So I trust that that makes at least something of an impression on you of what God has done in giving these prophecies and then fulfilling them. Well, with that, come with me to our handout sheet to Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 1, Christ descended from Eve, the special humanity of the victorious hero. Descended from Eve, the special humanity of the victorious hero. First of all, A, this early gospel points to the sovereignty of God. Adam and Eve have gone over and made an alliance with the devil. And God says that alliance is not going to stand. God is going to do good for humanity. And humanity that man can't, humanity's need cannot be met by man. God has to step in. God has to intervene because Adam and Eve cannot act. They are already fallen. They are already bent away from God. So there is mercy and love in God's voice when he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. There is a conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent that has come down even to our present day. So that John, in his first epistle, says, in this the children of God and the children of devil, of the devil are manifest. There are two different lines. And then a verse later, John goes on to say, speaking of Christ, then speaks of not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. So this early gospel points to the sovereignty of God. Adam and Eve needed help. Adam and Eve needed to break the alliance with the devil, but they could not do it on their own. Secondly, B, this early gospel points to the incarnation of the Redeemer. Again, Genesis 3 and verse 15, between your seed and her seed. It's just the beginning. It's just a hint. But it is a hint that is going to accumulate with lots of other Old Testament prophecies, even the prophecy of the angel of the Lord. Jehovah is standing before Abraham, and he looks like a man, but Abraham is praying to Jehovah. It points to the incarnation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Galatians 4 and verse 4, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Timothy 3 and verse 16, God was manifested in the flesh. And listen to Hebrews 2 with this Genesis 3 in our minds. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus Himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The seed of the woman is going to be in flesh so that he may oppose the devil. Thirdly, see, this early gospel, Genesis 3:15, points to the sufferings of the Redeemer. And you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. The serpent will bruise the Redeemer's heel. This is not a simple little walk in the park for the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows, under this figure, that as he walks through the garden, as he has conflict with the evil one, as he opposes, that head of the serpent is coming up into the soft flesh of his foot, and he's not going to stop. He's going to push on down through the pain of the fangs and crush the serpent's head. And this is exactly what is given to us in Isaiah 53, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The manifestation, the prophecy there that the Father was bruising him, putting him to death as a sacrifice for sin. Fourthly, D, this early gospel points to the spectacular victory of the Redeemer. He shall bruise your head. Good for you, evil Satan. You're going to get a strike in. But that strike of your fangs into his fleshy heel that is going to bring pain, in a sense, to an appendage of Jesus Christ is going to strike you in the head, and he's going to drive that heel down into your head, and you're going to be destroyed. The superhuman seed of the woman is victorious of the devil. And we need to think for a moment. How many hundred of years did it take for Adam and Eve to sin against God? How many hundreds of years did they stand up strong against the devil? And so, well, it wasn't any hundreds. It wasn't even 10. It wasn't even one. It's maybe a matter of days, if that. And so when we read, when Eve would hear, when Adam would hear, there's someone that is coming from you, Eve, that when he gets involved in the conflict, not the first Adam, but when the second Adam is involved in the conflict, he is going to win. Well, it points to a superhuman seed of the woman. We come to the Gospels, and Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus talks to the disciples about how he binds the strong man's house so that he may go in there and plunder sinners out of there and bring them to himself. And when we come to Revelation, we find that the devil who was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. I think that qualifies as a spectacular victory, especially when you consider how quickly Adam and Eve ran over and gave their allegiance to the devil, and now they're descended. How can it be that one who descends from them is going to have the ability to stand up and do something that the first Adam never did? So at the end of time, the second Adam will cast the devil into eternal punishment, a punishment that God tells us was designed for this devil. And at the end of time, when the second Adam is dealing with his arch enemy, you need to be on the right team. You need to be on the right side. You need to be on Jesus' side. You need to be in the line of the woman, of the believing woman, the line of the godly, and not in league with the devil. Roman numeral 2. So Christ descended from Eve. Christ descended from Abraham. Christ descended from Abraham. Here we want to consider the universal blessing from a very limited Jewish line. First of all, A, consider with me the extreme narrowness of the line of Christ, the specific narrowing of the line of Jesus Christ. It is not that God in his book says, all right, you got the line of the ungodly over here, you've got the line of the godly over here, and about all that I can tell you is that the great Messiah is not going to come from this line, but he's going to come from somewhere over here of the godly line. Well, we could thank God for that. But when you consider the godly line, that the ungodly line that is alive at the time of the flood is no longer alive after the time of the flood. But what God does in this prophecy, even with Abraham, the Shem, Ham, and Japheth, it's going to be a line of Shem. Trace this on down several generations. It's going to be this guy, Abraham. And then we find that there is that further narrowing that it's going to be in Jacob. So what does that mean? Well, Abraham's got two sons. His first son, it's Hagar's son, so it's not Sarah's son, Ishmael, and then you've got Isaac. But it's through the line of Isaac and not Ishmael. You see the delineation that is being given there. And then we hear that it's from Jacob. And so what God is saying, it's not Esau. Forget about Esau as far as being that one who was the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, B, the universal breadth of the Abrahamic blessing. So what I'm trying to get you to see under that first point of A is that there is a narrow line. It's almost like, think of that busiest family tree that we had up there. And you've got that line that's coming down through the center, a little bit of a dog leg over, and then it's on down here, and we're going to get to Jacob, and then we're going to get to Judah. And so, in a sense, look at all that busy genealogy of the family tree and take a black marker in your mind and go, it ain't none of them, and it ain't none of these. There is a specific narrowing of the line. But now, back to our passages, B, the universal breadth of the Abrahamic line. In Genesis 12, verses 1-3, we have the 1, two, three. Sounds like I'm counting, doesn't it? No pun intended. All right. There's land you're going to get, Abraham. There's a nation you're going to get. And there is going to be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There shall be salvation blessing to all the families of the earth. So you see the contrast here? There's the narrowness of the line, which is harder for somebody to predict. And yet there is the promise at the end, it's going to go out to every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. So that in Genesis 22 and verse 18, God's going to say to Abraham, in your seed, singular, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Psalm 72, a psalm of Solomon, so 950 years before Jesus was born. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Psalm 96, in the midst of the Jewish worship, in the midst of the Jewish hymnal of the Psalms. O families of the peoples, give to Jehovah glory and strength. And finally, we come to the New Testament with Peter's preaching in Acts 3, and he calls upon men to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he buttresses this up, saying, what we're seeing here with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, here it is. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So when you think of Jesus Christ during this Christmas season, think of how God significantly narrowed the line from which Jesus would come. Not all of them, not all of these. Not Ham, not Japheth, not Nahor, but Abraham. Isaac and not Ishmael. Jacob and not Esau. And here we see God's sovereign ability to accomplish his will down through myriads of generations. We go back to the boardroom in eternity past and we hear God talking about a lamb that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And then we see God wonderfully working it out in the family tree and saying, this is where he's going to come. He's going to come from these, and he accomplishes his word. A very Jewish Messiah. And yet a very universal blessing that goes out to the nations, so that in Isaiah 49, we've got God saying of his Christ, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And Paul didn't miss it. He takes up that very text, and I read from his sermon in Acts 13 and verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, for I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul's gospel is, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Narrow line that marks out the Messiah. That's where he's coming from. And as soon as he's here, boom, the message is out to the ends of the earth. Have you heard the gospel call? God commands all men everywhere to repent. Have you responded in faith? Have you said, yes, I got some stuff that I need to own before God, and I want the gospel of Jesus Christ to come and make me right with God? Let us think In terms of this Abrahamic blessing that goes out to the ends of the earth, let's think of our friends who labor in the gospel in China and Indonesia and India and Pakistan and Kenya and Zambia and Morocco and Oman. And you say, Morocco and Oman, what could you possibly hope? Why don't they put their energies someplace where it's going to make a difference? It's a universal gospel to the ends of the earth. Eve, Abraham, Roman numeral 3, Christ descended from Judah. Judah, the preeminent and universal reign is what we're to get from this. First of all, A, Judah's preeminence. And if you want to see this, it's Genesis 49 and verse 8. It's page 58 in the Pew Bible. Hopefully, Genesis, first book of the Bible. I forgot to tell you that, but 3 pages in, you'll find Genesis 3. A few more pages, you'll find Genesis 12. Now, page 58, Genesis 49. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's children shall bow down before you. The old man Jacob is dying. Pulls all 12 sons together, and he's going to announce his blessing. And Reuben's the firstborn. And Reuben's, you know, the firstborn, they're supposed to get a significant amount of blessing in Midwestern thinking. But it ain't going to be Judah. I mean, it is not going to be Reuben. It's going to be Judah that has this prominence. And the brothers are going to bow down to him. There's his praise from his brothers. Leah, when the mother, when she named Judah, she meant, I'm praising Jehovah for this boy. Now God takes his name of praise and says, the brothers are going to be praising him. Further, there is something of his victory over the enemies. In verse 8, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Then we've got, and still in verse 8, his homage from his brothers, they shall bow down before you. And, you know, maybe early on, the 12 of them wouldn't want to do that, but then eventually there's going to be kings like David that come from the line of Judah. Secondly, B, we've got Judah's lion-like nature. This is verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? He's identified and spoken of as a lion. And the first part is a young lion, and then the latter part is a mature lion. There's progression and development. Then there's his success in battle. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. You've gone out, you've found it. As a lion, you've jumped on it, you conquered it, and then you've eaten, and you're going up from it. It's a picture of victory. Further, we've got in verse 9, his powerful peace. He bows down, he lies down like a lion. Who shall rouse him? If you found yourself dropped into the lion's cages, that whole department at the zoo, and the lion is asleep, are you going to go wake him up? This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power. And his enemies are going to say, you know, I think we're just going to let him, we're going to go this way. This powerful peace. Then let me give you the New Testament fulfillment of this. The heavenly worship reflects on this prophecy of Genesis 49 so that we read in Revelation 5 and verse 5, but one of the elders in heaven said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So the prophecy is given way back in the Old Testament. It concerns Judah. That's Jesus is going to come through this one of the 12. God was really, really lucky picking the right one of the 12, wasn't he? And then ultimately, the lion of the tribe of Judah in the person of Jesus Christ is successful in defeating the devil in the battle for man's soul. Thirdly, see, Judah's universal reign. Now, we're still in Genesis 49, the emblems of his reign. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver. It can either be the lawgiver himself or the symbol of the lawgiver. And I think it's the symbol of the lawgiver because it's from down at his feet. All right, he's got a scepter and he's got this other instrument down between his feet, and they're staying with Judah. The plain indication is that Judah is going to reign. David is of the line of the tribe of Judah. In Revelation 19, Jesus Christ of the line of Judah, the line of David, fulfills this great promise. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." But then further, the nature of his reign. Genesis 49 and verse 10, "Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Shiloh is the one who gives rest and peace. It's the first name that is given to the Redeemer. First, Genesis 3, it's the superhuman descendant of the woman. It's the seed of the woman. It's the seed of Abraham. That's Genesis 22. Now we get to Genesis 49, and it's the first prophetic name of Jesus, Shiloh, peace giver. He's a lion that goes out and destroys the prey and then lies down and rests, and nobody's going to wake him up. And he is the one who gives rest and gives peace. And this line of prophecy of Shiloh, or the peace giver, is going to meet us again centuries later in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and the peace and of his peace, there will be no end." And it is not without warrant that Jesus stands on the earth and says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, rest for your souls." Would you have peace with God? Peace with God can only come through this very, very, very special agent of God. God's gone to a lot of trouble. He's from the line of Eve. He's from the line of Abraham. He's from the line of Judah. God's marking him out. The peoples. The peoples. The peoples. The families of the earth in Genesis 12. The nations of the earth, Genesis 22, and the peoples in Genesis 49. I think God knows what he's doing. Fourthly, Roman numeral 4, Christ descended from David. What's the key lesson from this section of prophecy? Well, it's the eternal reign. In the Pew Bible, page 357, David's eternal reign, his eternal throne that comes through a literal, physical descendant. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 11. Also, Jehovah tells you that he will make you a house, David. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, part of this pertains to his real physical son, Solomon, and some of those physical descendants that came after him. But the line of David fizzled out, didn't it? There is prophecy about them, because it's, I will be his father and he'll be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him. No need to chasten Jesus because there's no iniquity. But then in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, if you're David and you're hearing this, what are you going to conclude from it? Kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, I think God's trying to make a point to me that through some physical descendant of mine who's got my DNA, there's going to be an eternal reign. First of all, A, the physical connection. The physical connection to David in Christ's birth. Romans 1, we saw it a matter of weeks ago. Verse 2 talks about how this gospel was promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. In that stage of humiliation, what was the stage of humiliation of Jesus Christ like? Well, he was a descendant of King David. And so how does Matthew's gospel begin? Do you remember where we were at the very, very, very beginning? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you want the short genealogy, then, and you can only remember two names, and you don't want to remember 42 names, I think that's how many is in the other, then just remember, get back to David, and then get back to Abraham. Matthew traces the genealogy of Jesus back through Joseph to David. Luke traces Jesus' line back through Mary to King David. Secondly, B, the ruling connection. We've seen then something here, the physical connection to David. Notice with me, B, the ruling connection to David in Christ's exaltation. The angel speaks to Mary in Luke 1. I'm just going to give this phrase, the Lord God will give him, this baby that's going to be born, will give him the throne of his father David. Matthew 22, late in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he's speaking to the Pharisees, I believe, and he's saying, how then does David in the Spirit call him the Messiah, call him Lord, saying, Jehovah said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls this descendant Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him. And Peter, in his preaching in Acts chapter 2, says, you know, David saw that Jesus was going to come. And he says, David saw the resurrection when God was going to raise up the Christ to sit on David's throne. You see how all these connections are being made for us? If we look at Eve and we trace it out, we come to the New Testament, it goes all the way back to the seed of the woman. If we're looking at Abraham, there's going to be somebody who comes and is going to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. And the New Testament says, amen, that was Jesus. And then we come and we speak about Judah. And we hear him described as a ruler, one who gives peace. And he's like a lion. And the book of Revelation, the worship in heaven takes our Bible and uses it. And the worship in heaven says that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible is saying, the New Testament is saying, amen, the promises are fulfilled in Jesus. So when we come to the very end of our Bibles, Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus is speaking, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And finally this morning, see, what's our response? Our response to the detailed fulfillment of biblical promise. How did Jesus expect men to respond to biblical fulfillment of detailed biblical prophecy? Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. When you understand these prophecies, when you get the first one, that this superhuman descendant is going to crush the serpent's head as he sinks his fangs into him, ought not the Christ to suffer? That's the way it's been said from the beginning. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How do you respond? Well, Jesus wants you to understand that the Old Testament scriptures from beginning to end are speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus wants you to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. There is this breadth of information that points to Jesus, 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 Jesus. There's all this information in the Bible about what you need to believe in him. He's God with us. He has come to save his people from their sin. You see, but it's not, I'm glad you paid attention. And I hope you find it interesting, at least, that all those names, can't even see them all up there on the screen. And here's the line of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to know something of the Bible trivia. You have to act on it. You have to say that the one that God was making all this effort to say, he's the one, he's the one. And you've got to come along right and respond to God's message and say, amen, God, he is the one. He's the one I'm going to believe. He's the only one who can deal with my sin. And he's going to be my Lord. So I'm going to listen to what he says. What does Jesus want from you? Jesus is a superhuman, victorious hero who crushed the serpent's head at the cross. Jesus is specifically the descendant of Abraham who brings salvation to all the families of the earth. Do you need Abrahamic DNA to get into heaven? Well, of course not. And there it is. He's coming through this very, very, very narrow line, very, very Abrahamic, very, very Jewish, very, very specific. But the blessing breaks out to the ends of the earth. Jesus is the victorious lion of the tribe of Judah. He went to the cross and he won. And he's like a powerful lion that is resting, and if you are his enemy, you better not poke him. Jesus is the eternal king in the line of David. Long after your body has been laid in the grave, your immortal soul will go on, but long after that body has decayed away in the grave, doesn't matter. You got to be in a waterproof casket, and you got to be in this waterproof container that goes around the casket. Decay is still going to find its way in there. But long after you are dead and gone physically, Jesus Christ will be reigning and reigning and reigning and reigning and ruling for all eternity. Oh, please hear all of these fulfilled prophecies of Jesus Christ and come along with those disciples on the road to Emmaus and let your heart burn within you. And may you understand that this one who was marked out by God and was God's sacrifice for sin, and he went into the tomb, but with them say, the Lord is risen indeed. And Christmas is about Easter, isn't it? Christmas is only a means to the end, to get to Easter, our resurrected and glorified Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you for who you are. We thank you, O God, that you have condescended to our human weakness. You have condescended, in a sense, even to our sinful unbelief. And you said, look for one who comes from Eve. Look for one who comes from Abraham. Look for one who comes from Judah and none of the other 11. And look for one who comes from the line of David. And we find all of these prophecies converging in your son who was born of the virgin. He had to be born of the virgin. How can Adam and Eve do anything to accomplish their salvation? You have to intervene, break up that relationship. And even with Mary, you have to intervene, and you, O Spirit of God, have to father the humanity of our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for leaving the realms of glory, being willing to be not only the angel of the Lord, God, who kind of looks like man, who does look like man on occasion. But, oh, Jesus Christ, you have come as the second person of the Trinity, joined true humanity to yourself. And even as you were raised from the dead, that exalted and glorified humanity will ever be in the presence of God the Father, God the Spirit, for all eternity. Thank you for taking on our nature and winning redemption for us. Help us to love you and believe in you from the heart. We pray it in Christ's powerful name. Amen.